Father, thanks for a new day. Thank you, God, for the joy of coming together to worship you and to sing your praises, to turn open to your word, to think about our relationship with you. I need to grow in you. And God, how that should affect our relationships with others, whether we're dads or not. We have responsibilities in this life as Christians because you are our Heavenly Father, and we thank you for that. We pray that you'd help us as we ponder these truths this morning, be glorified in it, teach us, we ask. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week I finished my message on God, our Father and model, with a challenge for dads. It was taken from Kent Hughes' excellent book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man. Any of you men have that book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent Hughes? I already knew Brian would raise his hand. He's got every book I have and more. But that is a really good book. There's also Disciplines of a Godly Family. You could enjoy that too. But that in that book, he has a chapter on fatherhood, the disciplines of fatherhood. And he offers up a challenge, which I passed on to you last time, where he encourages dads to write down a bunch of attributes of God and then evaluate yourself based on those attributes as a dad. Now, don't raise your hand, but did any of you men do that this last week? Well, if you didn't, we have a chance to do that a little bit this morning as we return to our study of God, our Father and Model. The late Alex Haley, who wrote or was the author of Roots, had a picture which hung on his wall. And the picture was of a turtle up on a fence post. Get the picture. A turtle up on a fence post. And when the obvious question arose, well, why do you have that? Alex Haley would say, because anytime you see a turtle up on a fence post, you know it had some help. And that needs to be the attitude that us dads have when it comes to parenting. The fact that whether we do really good and our kids turn out great and everybody thinks we were a great dad, or we just squeaked by and we still got a relationship, but we just got through it. Either way, we needed some help. Probably we needed lots of help. And so we get that from the scripture. I found this tract when I was cleaning out my office once, something I do about once every 10 years. So it was time. But I found this little tract called Checklist for Fathers. Very interesting little thing here, and I thought I'd share it with you because the question is asked, what should I have done differently? It's asking dads, well, what would you do differently if you had to do all over again with small children in the home? This author pondered that question and came up with a few ideas, and I just wanted to share a few of these. He says, first, if I were starting my family again, I would be more free to let my children see that I love their mother. That I love their mother. Of course, taken from Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her. And he mentions that a child whose parents love each other has a security and stability about life that is gained in no other way. Interesting. Number two, I would listen more. He says, most fathers find it hard to listen after a busy day. We are tired. Listen to this. He says, one evening, the small boy tried to show his father a scratch on his finger. Finally, after repeated attempts trying to snag his father's attention, the father stopped reading the newspaper. You get the picture, man? You're reading the newspaper, your kid comes up with a scratch on it. Not a broken arm, just a scratch on his finger. Gets his father's attention, puts the newspaper down impatiently. The father says, well, I can't do anything about it, can I? Yes, Daddy, his son said. You could have said, oh. In listening, I would pay more attention to my child's questions. It's estimated that the average child asks 500,000 questions by age 15. Sometimes we feel like they're asking that many in a day. But by age 15, a lot of questions, a lot of opportunity to listen to your kids. A third one, I would seek more opportunities to give my child a feeling of belonging, making sure the child feels part of the family. Important. Fourth, I would express words of appreciation and praise more. Many children seldom hear words of commendation and encouragement when they do a job well or exhibit good behavior. And he says, probably no other thing encourages a child to love life, to seek accomplishment, and to gain confidence more than proper, sincere praise. Not flattery, but honest compliments when he does well. couple more. Fifth, I would spend more time with them. Interesting here, a group of 300 7th and 8th grade boys were asked to kind of keep a log of how much time they spent with their dad over 2 weeks. It says that most saw their fathers only at the dinner table. Some never saw their fathers for days at a time. During an entire week, the average time a father and son were all alone together was 7.5 minutes. 7.5 minutes. Wake up, dads. Six, if I were to start my family again, I would laugh more. Just laugh with them. Kind of some interesting little tidbits as we think about fathers. And this whole message I'm just telling you now is not on fathers. It's really about God our Father and responding to God our Father. But we zeroed in on dads in light of last week. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, which we're going to begin this wonderful epistle next week. I've been doing a lot of studying up on it yesterday and this past week. 1 verse 2 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, while we can't start all over again as dads, we can't. We can finish our years well as a parent. We can finish our years well if we look to our Heavenly Father as a model and follow His instructions. And that's what we want to do with this message. When the Bible is not, it's not a detailed parenting book. It's not a detailed textbook on parenting. There's lots of verses that talk about parenting, but it's not a detailed textbook on every how-to. But there's much for us to learn in the Bible and consider with regard to these areas. So, let me just review briefly from last week. You have a note page, I think. You can follow along. Yours is a half sheet, so you can follow along here. In 2 Corinthians, again, we'll study it next week. We find that salutation in chapter 1, verse 2. And we find it, it says, "Grace and peace from God our Father." Simple but profound truth. We read it again and again and again in the beginning of Paul's epistles. We realize that through faith in Jesus Christ, we have become children of God. He's become our Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 reminds us that we were by nature children of wrath. Every unbeliever is a child of wrath. God's holy wrath will come upon them if they do not repent. Romans 5, 9 states that since we have been justified by the blood of Christ, we will be saved from the wrath of God through Him. However, the horrible converse of that verse is also true. If we are not justified by the blood of Christ, we will indeed suffer the holy wrath of God on ourselves. Jesus told the Jewish leaders that their father was the devil, John 8:44. Their relationship, their spiritual relationship was with the devil. And the same might be said of really every unbeliever ultimately. So the only way we could ever enter into a relationship with God was by Him adopting us into His family so that we become His children and He becomes our Heavenly Father. The following three questions then gave shape to our study. And if you're looking at your sheet, these are on your sheet so you can follow along. The three questions were, what does it mean to call God our Father? We tried to look at that one quite a bit last week. What can an earthly father learn from God our Father? We're talking a little bit more about that this week. And then what is the proper response to God our Father? Obviously, this has broader application than just for dad. And so I'm going to point that out. So please listen up, everybody, whether you're a mom, a child, an adult. If you have a relationship with God, then you need to listen this morning. And so with that, we began to consider three aspects of God our Father, which lead us to worship Him as His children. We want to properly respond to this God who we call our Father. Through faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, we have been reconciled to God, the Bible says. We've been regenerated, given new life. We have been justified so as to be recipients of God's righteousness granted to us, credited to us. We are completely forgiven of our sins and we are in the process of being sanctified. That is what being a Christian is all about. Now, those are big words, but they basically just mean that God has saved us and He's given us righteousness and He's forgiving our sins and He's making us more like Himself and He's given us new life and we are alive by His Spirit. All this and so much more belongs to us through faith in Christ as God's children. And if you are here this morning and have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then I would urge you this morning to consider your own relationship to God. One of the things I pointed out last week, I'll mention it briefly, is the idea that God is our Father in a sense by creation, that He created everything. And so, in a sense, He's the Father of all mankind, if you will. But that does not mean He is your spiritual Heavenly Father. He only becomes your Father when you're adopted into His family, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ, I urge you to do that. I spoke with a man this past week who claimed to be an atheist, and we talked, and he was going on, and he wanted just nothing to do with any thought that there was a God. And made it very clear, no matter what I tell him, it's not going to change his mind. And was borderline close to hostile, not quite, but close. And I told him at one point, I said, "You're right." I said, "You're right. I can't change your mind. Only the Spirit of God can change your heart and cause you to believe in Him. We can't change people. But if you're here this morning, God has you here for a reason, to hear His Word, to consider again His truth and your need to believe on Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead." But last week we studied the first aspect of God our Father. Again, looking at your note page, let me just review this briefly. The important characteristics of God our Father. In the opening three verses of 2 Corinthians, and I hope you have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians. If you don't, you could open them there. We are going to look a little bit at 2 Corinthians here, which we're going to launch into next week. But in the opening three verses, three of the four characteristics we discussed are indicated in these opening verses. The first one, which is not here, is simply the implication, again, that God is the Father of everyone by creation. We already talked about that. But notice He is also distinctly the Father of Israel by His choice of Abraham and his descendants. This aspect of His fatherhood is suggested in chapter 1, verse 3, where we read of God, He is called the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. Isn't it good we have a merciful God who withholds what we really deserve? Right? Mercy is withholding what we deserve. Grace is granting us what we don't deserve. He withholds what we deserve. We deserve His wrath. We deserve His judgment. He's a merciful God. And that understanding of God is in harmony with the known character of God in the Old Testament, as the Jews understood Him, as a Father of mercies. But also, He is also uniquely the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in His eternal relationship in the Trinity as the Son. We see that also asserted in chapter 1, verse 3. But fourthly, the one we camped on last time, is that God is our Father as those who have trusted in Christ for salvation. Chapter 1, verse 2. He is our Father. And last week we took special note of the following seven characteristics of God as our Father. One, notice His unconditional love for us. God loves us unconditionally. The Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us in 1 John. And I gave you a couple of references on that. But God's love for us, and it's always tied to the cross. God looked down upon us and He loved us. Nothing worthy in us. Nothing deserving His love. And yet He loved us. His unconditional love. Number two, His intimate relationship with us. And again, I'm not going to go back through these verses. We looked at them last time. But that we can be adopted into His family and call Him Abba, Father. Number three, His full acceptance of us as His sons, that we have the right to become children of God, that we are adopted into His family as His sons. And again, we address Him as Abba, Father. Number four, His loving discipline of us. God disciplines those who He loves, just like a father, just like some of you fathers sought to discipline your own children, or do seek to discipline your own children. Number five, His constant protection of us. Our Father in heaven protects us. He cares for us. He watches over us. Obviously, He does that physically, but He also does that in a spiritual sense in keeping us so that we'll never fall away. We are secure in Christ. Number six, His faithful provision for us. God provides all we need, not just material blessings and everything else, but everything we need. He's provided everything we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 says. He certainly provides our daily needs. And then number seven, His complete forgiveness of our sins. We'll talk more about that. But in Christ, our sins are completely forgiven. These and so much more belong to us through faith in Christ as children of God and they come from our Heavenly Father. It's good news. This list, however, provides a model for earthly fathers to evaluate ourselves by. And that's the second aspect of God our Father, the example provided by Him. Again, as we saw from Scripture last time, it's never too late for an earthly father to put into practice the biblical principles of parenting and finish well, other than, of course, hands-on discipline stuff. If your kids are grown and gone, it's too late for that. But many of you have grown children, long since gone from the home, long since under your authority as their legal guardian. And yet, you still have the opportunity to significantly influence them for the gospel, just as the influence of Job. Think about these men. You guys read the Bible. Everyone here reads the Bible. Think about Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samuel. We read of their influence on their children when they are old men, and their children are older. Sometimes the children are old men. But these men influence their children, and there's others that could be pointed out, until they died. Until they died, man. You men, that even if you have grown children, until you die, you have an opportunity to influence your children. And as a grandparent, you may often have the opportunity to help directly raise a third generation, twice removed from you. What an opportunity. So I encourage you, if you missed last week's message, go back and listen to that, because we talked about some of those things. But let me ask you, Dad, some questions as we begin. And these are questions based on the perfect example of God our Father. And you have blanks there. You can take notes if you like. And again, I remind you, there's a broader application. Some of you are going on vacation pretty soon. These things apply. If you don't do these things, your vacation's going to stink. Okay? Guaranteed. You don't do the stuff that I'm going to talk to dads about right now, your vacation will be lousy and you're going to be going, why did we even go here? Why did we spend hundreds and thousands of dollars to be here when this stinks? We could have stayed home, saved money, and been just as idiots at home. Okay? So listen. Please listen, everybody. First question. Have you placed conditions on your love for your kids? Or do you love them unconditionally? And you can broaden that out if you place conditions on your love for your wife or your neighbors or other people. But I'm talking to dads for a second. Have you placed conditions on your love for your kids? Or do you love them unconditionally, like our Heavenly Father loves us? This does not mean we accept their sinful choices or their lifestyles, that we accept their rebellion, that we turn a blind eye, that we support them in foolish activities. It doesn't mean any of that, or that we help encourage destructive behavior. Of course we don't do those things. But it does mean that our love for them is not earned. It's not otherwise wavering. Think about for a second Luke 15. You know the parable well of the prodigal son. Completely wasted his father's inheritance. The inheritance he received from his father. Wasted it. Completely lived a destructive life. Indulged himself in everything he could indulge himself in, and then went flat broke and comes crawling back to his father to be a servant. And do you remember how that father responds, who is a symbol of our Heavenly Father, with complete open arms, receiving his son back, eagerly receives his wayward son back? Is that how you love your children, dads? Number two, do you discipline your children in sinful anger or in tender love? See, a loving father will discipline his children as God does. He will bring appropriate consequences, but it will be done in love. We saw that a little bit last time with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and 9. I gave that to you on your note page. But listen to a few verses on this. Again, Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Now they think they will, right? They always think they will, but they won't. Biblical love will never condone sin. It'll never condone sin, but it won't condemn the sinner either. We really do stand on level ground with our kids, don't we, at the foot of the cross? We stand on level ground with them. We know our own sin. We know our own shortcomings. And unless we're masterful at hiding it, which we're not, our kids know it too. We all need the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And we are recipients of this perfect righteousness, just like our kids need to be. Perhaps some of you disciplined your children in sinful anger and impatience rather than in love. Maybe you still do that. Maybe you did that in the past when they were growing up. And can I just say, some of you might need to seek your kids' forgiveness. You might need to acknowledge that you sinned against your children. You disciplined them in love, in anger, in rage, in patience, not out of love, not out of a concern to correct their behavior, but just to punish them. You might need to go back and seek their forgiveness. That might be have put a strain on your relationship for years. You never dealt with it. Just an idea. Seek their forgiveness. Maybe your relationship has been strained. Be at peace with all men, right? Romans 12:18 said, no, start with your kids. Be at peace with your kids. As far as it depends on you. Sometimes it's not possible. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If your brother is offended, go to him. Matthew 5:23-24. Some of you men might need to do that. And it reminds us of another area to consider. Do you forgive your children from your heart? Do you forgive your children from your heart? Or do you forgive from your heart, if you're taking notes? As a recipient of God's free and full forgiveness, do you forgive them as He has forgiven you? How about some of the rest of you? Forget whether you're a dad or not. Do you forgive others from the heart so that it's completely forgiven? Remember the parable of the ungrateful slave, how it ends with the words Jesus says, so shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Matthew 18:35. You want to know what happened to that chump that wouldn't forgive? He was handed over to the torturers to be tortured until he paid his debt in full. Jesus says, so will my heavenly Father do to you if you don't forgive from your heart. Not just forgive, but from your heart. Of course, forgiveness is primarily a Christian duty. Ephesians 4:32 is clear on this also. It's not just a father's duty. But let me suggest to you, dads, that your forgiveness and your acceptance means more to your children than any other Christians. They want that relationship with you. They want your forgiveness. Forgiveness from the heart means there's nothing in your heart hindering you from fully restoring the relationship. That's what forgiveness is. There's no animosity. There's no disdain remaining in your heart. And you can completely restore the relationship with the person the offense was over. Some of us need to work hard on this one. Not just dads. Some of you that aren't dads need to work harder on this. Learning to forgive and restore. Another question. Do you cultivate an intimate relationship with your children? God allows you to have an intimate relationship with Him. Do you allow your children to have an intimate relationship with you? As little ones in the home, God gives dads limited years to parent them through different stages of growth. And it allows for opportunities to grow in your intimacy with your children, your relationship. How do you maximize that time? Do you spend the time? Some of you still have the kids in the home. It's not too late to work on this one. Others, it's too late to work on this one like this, but can you figure out other ways to cultivate a closer relationship, even with your adult grown children? As your children grow up into the later teen years and beyond, there should be a transition that starts to take place where they go from forced obedience as little children to mature, older, young adults that you can have a friendship type of relationship with as they grow older, and where they seek to respect and honor you and willingly obey you instead of trying to have to force them to obey you. Spankings and forced obedience then should give way to their willing subjection and their honor of you. You know, when my oldest children were really young, we used to hear how horrible the teen years were going to be. Oh, it's going to be so bad. Now, I never could go for that. I was usually pretty simple on this one because I always thought, well, why should it go so bad when they become teenagers? If I spend the first 12 years trying to listen to them and talk to them and parent them and establish that authority relationship in the home so they understand the boundaries, if I spend all this time with them, why should all of a sudden things implode on me because you put teen on the end of the number they happen to get to that age? Why should it explode? The fact that I was a youth pastor, I knew I could have fun with teenagers. That was always fun. Teenagers were fun. So I couldn't figure out why should my kids become absolute nightmares to me when they become teenagers. I just wouldn't believe it. And the truth be told, I've always enjoyed parenting my teenagers. I really do. Nothing dramatically changed. I have a lot of fun with my kids. There have been many times, don't get me wrong, of struggle, of frustration, of disrespectful attitudes, of defiance. Sometimes I think the ravens and the young eagles of Proverbs 30 verse 17 are probably closing in. If you don't get that, look at Proverbs 30 verse 17. But the joy of entering a more adult-like relationship with my kids, in which we can laugh and play and discuss life together, where they can think on more on an adult level, has always been a joy. It's a true blessing. And here's the crazy thing. I believe, men in your 60s and 70s, it's not too late to go back and work on these things and cultivate that kind of relationship with your children. It's not too late. One important link, however, let me just make note of this because I think it's missed sometimes in thinking about parenting. It's between discipline and intimacy. I think the two go together. As you discipline your younger children with the rod, with biblical love and firmness, you have opportunities to build intimacy with them. As you take away privileges from older teens, you have the same opportunity to cultivate intimacy with them as you go through the correcting process. Just like you have a chance to build intimacy in the good times together and enjoyable times together. And I think failing to use that time of discipline for this purpose to build more intimacy is a huge area that you are missing out on. If you allow them to continue in a bad attitude after you discipline, after they've had a spanking, or after a kid's been taken away his iPod, you know, the mortal offense for a kid now. After they've gone through these horrible things that you do to kind of make them feel a little bit of pain, they were disrespectful, they were disobedient, whatever it was, and you did something to help them understand that's not acceptable. If you allow them to continue in that bad attitude, if it never restores it, then you've missed the opportunity to build intimacy in your relationship with them. Their behavior needs to be corrected. If you fail to pray with them and share the gospel with them, when you discipline them every single time, reminding them again, son, this is why Christ had to come and die. Because you're a sinner. You're a rebel, and so is dad. So is mom. We needed salvation too. And I'm just trying to help you understand as I discipline you that to see your sin and turn you back to the Savior. If you miss out on the gospel in those opportunities, then you're missing out on building relationship with them. I think the culmination of biblical teaching, the example of God's discipline of us, bears this out. It leads us to this conclusion. Proverbs 10:1 says this, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. And I imagine, I have a couple daughters, they can be pretty grievous too sometimes. So it's not just sons we're picking on here. But do you get that? A son who is a grief is a grief to his mother is not a son that a mother wants to be intimate with and close with. He grieves her. I've seen a lot of grieving mothers in my day, especially when kids grow up and older because they didn't have biblical correction, biblical discipline, and they grow up and they grieve their mother. Drugs, lifestyles, all sorts of disaster, and just breaks mom's heart. So it's a grief to her. But why are so many sons a grief to their mother? I mean, doesn't part of the answer lie with the lack of discipline that would have made the son wise? Answer, yes. Proverbs 29:15 states that. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. Proverbs 29:15 gives wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Again, when a mother is shamed by her children, that doesn't breed intimacy with them. And yet if the mother, or even worse, the father fails to discipline that child, they are contributing to their own shame. You see how important biblical discipline is? I mean, it's vital to parenting. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And listen once again to 13:24 in this context. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. In other words, withholding discipline will de facto inhibit a close relationship with your child, because you are showing you hate your son. You're acting as though you hate your son. You're treating him as though you hate him. And if you hate somebody, you really don't want a close relationship with them. Let me offer you a biblical example. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. You've heard this story before. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, he's the son of King David. Okay, one of David's sons by one of his many wives. But he exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Here was one of David's sons making an attempt to usurp the throne from Solomon. That's what was going on. David's old. He's going to die in a few chapters. A couple chapters, something like that. And here's one of his sons rising up to usurp the throne from Solomon, who the Lord had already determined to put in place as king after David. But then listen to the next verse. Verse 6 says, and his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? In other words, David didn't discipline his kid. And now he's got this kid, instead of a close relationship with him, he's got this kid rising up to usurp the throne from his other son, Solomon, who is the rightful heir to the throne. Because he didn't discipline his kid. Serious consequences. And as difficult as discipline may be at the time, the fruits of it include both corrective benefits and the fruit of righteousness Hebrews talks about. Certainly that happens when God corrects us. But it also can include this relational aspect of it. Let me give you another question for those of you with children in the home. Do you protect them? In all things, do you protect them? Well, this must include physical danger. Obviously, you need to protect your kids from physical danger. It should also involve protection from their own sinful tendencies and the world that seeks to draw them away from Christ. Are you aware that every day the world is seeking to draw your kids away from Jesus Christ? Patrick has said on so many occasions to me, Hollywood does not make movies for Christians. They're made by non-Christians for non-Christians. Hello, people, we need to be aware of what we're watching. Not just on movies, but commercials, television, everything else. They are not Christ-centered, Christ-exalting, seeking to draw us to worship our Lord. They are seeking to draw us away from Christ. We need to protect our children. We need to protect them by preparing them for life, arming them with Scripture, by exposing them to good biblical instruction, both in the home and at church, by taking an active role in their education, knowing what they are learning, who they are learning from. We need to be engaged. That's how we protect them. We need to sometimes deny them those entertainment choices that will lead them away from Christ, that can be harmful to their souls. And there's other efforts like that. And one last one, do you also provide for them? Do you provide for them? Not just material needs and nourishment of your children. Of course you need to provide that, but even unbelievers provide those things, right? I mean, most unbelievers provide all the physical needs of their kids and their family. But do you teach them in the ways of the Lord and raise them in the fear of knowledge of Him, fear and knowledge of Him? And I realize that's piggybacking a little bit on that last one. But this is the big do fathers are responsible to do. Ephesians 6:4, Deuteronomy 6, the whole book of Proverbs refers to this, aims us in this direction. We are to train up our children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Look again at Ephesians 6:4. But there's also a big don't for dads in 6:4 also, isn't there? That is, don't exasperate them. Don't provoke them to anger. Well, there are many ideas on how a father might do this. Can I just suggest to you, rather than me saying, here's how you provoke your kid to anger, you need to know your children well enough to not do it. And by the way, you can provoke your adult children to anger also, can't you? You can provoke them to anger as well. But we need to be aware of this. We need to know our children well enough. Some of the ways, let me just give you a few ideas, that you might be guilty of this. And this is not God's word speaking. These are just ideas on how to apply the verse. But some of those ways are by inconsistent or unloving discipline. Not being biblical in your discipline. Playing favorites. We all know the story of Jacob, right? We all know the story of Isaac and Rebekah and how they played favorites with Esau and Jacob, and then Jacob played favorites with Joseph, and on and on and on. From our kids' perspective, sometimes you're playing favorites with one of the kids over the others. Neglecting them. Failing to love your wife as you should. Something we just mentioned a little bit ago. Hypocrisy. You don't see your own hypocrisy. Being impatient or using unkind words. Demonstrating unchristlike attitudes. Breaking your promises, or my favorite, even joking around with them when they don't want to be joked around with. Some of us dads can be pretty good at that. Joke around with our kids, and our kids are like, I'm not laughing, Dad. I'm not laughing. And it's like, oops, I guess you're not laughing. Well, I'm having a great time, but we're exasperating our kids. Whatever it is, you need to know your kids well enough. Whether they're 10 years old or 50 years old, you need to know your kids well enough. He is our Heavenly Father. God is faithful to us, isn't He? He's faithful in all these areas. And we need to learn to be also. And it provides us with a perfect model to emulate. But most importantly, let's look at the third aspect, because I think even more important is what we need to consider next. From a human perspective, the final aspect of God our Father is the right response to Him. The right response to Him. Every one of us who has been adopted by Him, through faith in our Savior Jesus Christ, has a spiritual duty, a responsibility, a privilege to respond in the following ways to God our Father. These areas are not new. They are not innovative. I'm not trying to tell you something that you just go, I didn't ever think of that. But I do want to ask you, are you doing these things? Are you responding to God this way? Number one, worship Him alone. Worship Him alone. That's been required of man ever since the beginning. From the very beginning in the garden when God created Adam and Eve and revealed Himself to man. At the heart of our first parent's sin was this issue. It was essentially idolatry. They wanted to worship someone other than God. They wanted to become like God. The first of the two Ten Commandments directly addressed this sin. They forbids it. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourselves an idol. Look again at Exodus chapter 20, first opening verses there. Because God is our Creator, because He is our Savior, He demands that we worship Him and Him alone. And the sin of idolatry literally filled the pages of the Old Testament. God also warns believers the same thing. In Isaiah 42, verse 17, we read, they shall be turned back and be utterly put to shame who trust in idols, who say to molten images, you are our gods. Again, we could go on all day looking at Old Testament scriptures on that. That's Isaiah 42:17. But Christians are also warned in the final verse of 1 John 5:21 states, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Guard yourselves. 1 John 5:21. Another response to God, a right response, is trust in Him completely. Trust in Him completely. Doesn't He deserve our trust? I mean, really? As our Father, we need to always believe He has our best interest in mind, that He will act according to His love for us and goodness toward us and to glorify Himself. And I will be the first to say this is so difficult when trials come. It can be the hardest thing to trust in the Lord. And yet, Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, very familiar references to trusting in the Lord. Jesus speaks explicitly in Matthew 6, 25 to 32, of the care that our Heavenly Father gives to us. As our all-knowing, our all-power, all-loving Heavenly Father, He deserves our uninhibited and constant trust in whatever He is doing in our lives. Do you completely trust in Him? What areas are you not trusting in Him? Maybe it's with work, maybe it's with your kids, maybe it's with your spouse, maybe it's with whatever, a roommate, etc. Third, pray to Him always. Simple. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray to Him always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 reminds us to pray without ceasing. It ties directly in with the fact that we can trust in Him completely, by the way. If you look at Matthew 6:6-8, we can trust in Him completely. And notice again, I mentioned this last time, but it's Him we are to pray to. We may at times pray to the Son or to the Spirit, but the model Jesus gave to us is to pray to our Father who art in heaven, Matthew 6:9. Do you pray to Him? Did you know that the Apostle Paul followed this model in Ephesians 3:14? Did you know that Peter implies the same thing in 1 Peter 1:17? We are to pray to our Father who art in heaven. Yes, we pray in the name of Jesus. We pray in accordance with the will of God and for His glory, but we pray to the Father. Next, obey Him willingly. Doesn't mean obedience is always easy, but it should always be willing, should be our desire. Think about Jesus in His unique relationship with the Father. This always boggles my mind when I think about this. He could say, "For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him," John 8:29. How amazing would that be to be able to say, "I always do the things that please my Heavenly Father." Jesus did so perfectly, never sinned. And yet, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus agonized over doing the Father's will. Not mine, but thine be done. Agonized over it. Living according to the will of God is not always easy, is it? It's not always easy. But it's always right. It's always satisfying. And it may also be delightful. It should be. That's why 1 John 5:3 states, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." It should be a joy for us to keep God's commandments. It's not a burden. When you read in the Bible and it says, you know, you should forgive others, you shouldn't go, "Oh, I don't want to forgive anybody." It should be like, "Okay, that might be hard, but I can do it." It's not a burden. When it says you should love one another, no, it should be, "Okay, God, help me to love others, because I want to do what You tell me to do." It's not a burden to do Your commands. Children, obey your parents. "Oh, roll the arms." No, shouldn't be a burden, kids. Should be a delight, a joy, because it honors the Lord. You get the idea. Do you find great delight in knowing you are obeying your Heavenly Father? You should. I know I grow greatly discouraged when I know I'm disobeying God, but I grow just as encouraged when I know I'm obeying Him. Another obvious right response to God is to love Him. Love Him with your whole being. Jesus responded with this as the great and foremost commandment in Matthew 22:37. And you think about it, if we can love our imperfect, sin-stained, our deeply flawed earthly fathers, how much more should we love God with our whole being? He's perfect, He's holy, He's good, He's gracious, He's God. No wonder Jesus would call this the great and foremost commandment. And two more. Serve Him diligently. Serve Him diligently. That's a comprehensive response. Requires our whole heart and life. We offer to God our lives as a spiritual service of worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's very interesting when you read the book of Romans. Great letter. Paul's greatest theological letter on salvation and what salvation is and how we are saved and all that we have in Christ being justified and we're no longer under condemnation. And then he lays out the future of Israel. And then he gets to chapter 12. In verse 1, in the very first right response to all the other 11 chapters that have gone before, is that we will worship God. And please take note what that worship is. It's not sing praises to God in the worship service. That's fine. That's part of worship. It's not just saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty and all the stuff we see in Revelation. That's worship. That's not all it is, though. It is offering yourselves a living and holy sacrifice. It's your spiritual service of worship. It's how you live your life. In other words, if you go out and you disobey God throughout the week and you won't do all this other stuff we talked about, loving, forgiving, serving, obeying, all these other things, if you don't want to do any of that, don't come here and sing songs. It's hypocritical. God wants our whole life to be a life of worship. Amen? Amen. Not just our singing. And I'm not trying to be real condemnatory. Beloved, we all need to work on this, right? None of us are perfect here. But we need to come ready to worship God from a whole week of seeking to worship God every day with a life that worships God and honors Him and obeys Him. One more. Ephesians 5:1. Become like Him as children. Become like Him. Ephesians 5:1 asserts, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Interesting that to be imitators of God means we should love. And love involves all these other things. It's funny sometimes. My younger two children will sometimes dress up on Sunday morning. And one will say to the other, well, good morning, Pastor Ezra. And then the response will be, well, hello there, Pastor Isaac. Because they're all dressed up, trying to be like that. Sometimes we will catch Ezra in the living room, and he's doing push-ups or sit-ups. And Priscilla will say, George, look what you've done. You know, he sees me trying to get a little bit in shape. Oftentimes, our sons want to be like their fathers. We need to want to become like our Heavenly Father, don't we? How much more should we strive to imitate Him? And obviously, again, some of these responses are proper toward our earthly fathers, as long as we have opportunity. Some of them, while we don't worship them, we are to honor them, even if they're no longer with us. We need to honor them. Honor their memory is appropriate. The fifth commandment, repeated in Ephesians 6:2, is still in effect. I told Chris when he left, I said, Chris, you get out of here. You go and you fulfill your obligation to your parents. You honor your parents. He said, I don't want to see you around here for at least two Sundays. You've got to get out of here. You've got to go do what you need to do. He has a responsibility to honor his father and mother, as difficult as the time it is for him right now. So I want him to know he's just got to go do that and not be burdened with, oh man, I've got to get back to the church. No, take your time. Take care of what you need to. By the way, I told him, I said, if you're not here in a month, I'm going to call you up and say, hey, where are you? But okay, but just enough time to deal with it. You know, we don't trust in our fathers completely either. But we may have a degree of trust in them, barring extenuating circumstances of the past. We might trust their advice. We might trust their care of our children, for example. The repeated exhortation of Proverbs to hear, to listen to a father, should not be completely just brushed off because they are old or because they're not Christians. God may still want to use them to speak wisdom to us. Certainly we should love our fathers. We should serve them in ways that will bless them. I mean, these are right responses also to our earthly fathers. And these three aspects of God our Father, I think they should challenge us. They should encourage us. I hope you are challenged and encouraged that you can parent to the glory of God. And then it's not too late. I look at some of you men and I realize you're getting old. Okay? I mean, sorry, but you're getting old. You're pushing up in those years where you get to collect Social Security, and that's okay. Praise the Lord. I hope you live to 90 or 100. But it's not too late to influence your kids. That's good news. I hope it is to you. But more importantly, this should remind us of all the wonder of our God that we call upon as our Father. This message, in the midst of trying to talk to dads, is about God, our Heavenly Father. I hope that's come through. Do you remember the show Father Knows Best? Anybody remember that show? I think I used to watch it as a kid, but I was confusing it with Leave It to Beaver and like some other ones that I watched too. So I watched part of an episode the other day with Robert Young, who played the role of the wise father. and was just like, I watched like about 2 minutes and was just laughing every second. Just, it was so funny just watching this dialogue, is good old fashioned father knows best stuff. But sometimes we dads think we know best. We think we do know best. And yet experience has shown that this is not always the case. Sometimes we do, but we don't always know best. Even the most kind, loving, and gracious dad, even the most informed dad, can be wrong sometimes. But did you know we have a perfect Heavenly Father who's never wrong? He's always right. Everything He does is right. Everything He exemplifies, everything He instructs us in His precious Word. The question for us who are His children is, will we follow His wisdom and His example and His commands? Because you know what? Whether you're a dad or not a dad, if you're a believer in Christ and He's your Heavenly Father, this applies to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that we can call You that. We come to You every day throughout the day and we address You as our Heavenly Father, and we hardly even stop to think the profound impact that is, what that means. Thank You that we've been able to take a couple weeks to ponder it. How awesome You are, God. How worthy You are. And we worship You and we praise You and we thank You. And we pray that we would respond rightly to You. Thank You for being such a wonderful, awesome God, a loving Father. Thank You for Your precious Son, our Savior, who You sent to die, to rise again so we might be saved. And thank You for Your Spirit who lives in us to direct us into the truth. Help us to understand and apply these things, we ask, for Your help, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.